Dear God, we come to you today, and Lord, we are grateful for who you are and your incredible faithfulness to us. Lord, but you made us emotional creatures, and sometimes we get our expectations out of whack, and we are disappointed in how you lead us, how things work out. Lord, I pray that you help us to dig in to these kinds of feelings, these kinds of emotions, and Lord, help us to find healing and comfort and peace in our relationship with you. I just ask for this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. At this time, I have two people we're going to interview real quickly. If they could head on up and have a seat, and I'll join them, and then we'll dig in. We're going to talk about disappointment with God, and I did have to kind of chuckle a little bit because, I mean, it's a heavy topic, and sometimes I will throw a topic out on my personal Facebook page and just ask people if they want to respond or share, and I did that this week, and honestly, it was silent. It was like crickets. You know, I have hundreds of Christians that I'm friends with, and nothing. And it was kind of funny. One non-Christian friend responded, and I'll tell you what he said later. So I appreciate you two being willing to talk about this, because apparently it's hard for us to acknowledge that sometimes we feel disappointed with God himself. And so it's a hard thing, because, you know, we get disappointed. You might get disappointed with a grown child or your spouse or a business partner or just life in general. But it's really hard when you turn it to actually God himself, and it can really create some bitterness and resentment in life. So we want to just talk about this today and look at it. So I'm going to ask you both if you would answer the questions or just tell me a little bit about a time. And this is Paul and Stacy, okay? Tell me about a time where you experienced disappointment with God.
Thank you. I'm going to read. So.
Is it, can you hear her?
Can you hear me?
I don't know. It's on. Good. Okay. Yeah, okay, just talk right into it.
Without going into my life story, it's not been an easy one, and I reached a point, I started to feel too tired and take any more, and I cried out for relief, and he did not give me relief. I started to think it was unfair based on my expectation of what I thought he should do, since I'd spent my life and continued to pursue him. I felt suspicious about how he deals with us and whether he really loves us all equally. I was better than others, and if they get it, why couldn't I get my share?
Sunday morning, and Dad said, okay, and the boys, we got up and went. And in that period of growing up in the First Southern Baptist Church of North, that's on. So I began to learn how much Jesus loved me. I believed that to be very true. I was baptized at an early age, and as I grew, about age, I was about 13 years old, and I had accepted Christ a few years earlier than that. My mother had become very ill. She was sick with cancer. This was back in the 60s, early 60s. And she, like as they say, she was the spiritual leader of our home. And so I knew I just needed to pray. I needed to pray to Jesus that she would get well. And she didn't. She died. So if you can imagine at age 12, 13 years old, how mature is one's faith. And so at that point, I was very angry with God. I was very disappointed. I didn't not believe. I knew that God was there. I knew that in my heart, but apparently he didn't answer the prayers of little boys. He didn't answer. And so I believe that God took my mother from me, and I could not understand what kind of a God would do that.
Okay. So how have you all dealt with disappointment with God?
So I'll be honest, and I'll tell you, this is still raw for me. I'm still in the midst of this. I can't put an exact date or timeline on when it started. It was a slow creep of doubt and bitterness. It came to a head about a year and a half ago. Initially, I did what any good Christian does, and I faked it and ignored it by getting busy and judging others. Because no good Christian doubts God, and I don't want to be preached at or have my salvation questioned. I've been saved since I was 6, and I knew all the Bible answers anyway. But nothing went away. Next, I got angry, and I blamed, and I questioned, and I found fault in God, but only in my head and heart and to him. And then finally, I did the right thing, and I followed James 5:16. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's worked. I went to a Christian friend and mentor who I trust and got honest, and together we went to the Bible. I got into a small group here at the church, so I was accountable with believers. I listened to podcasts and audiobooks as often as I could. I got in prayer every time I felt doubt and anger start to creep in. And slowly, one area at a time, he's been beating down my walls. God is giving me grace in my disappointment. I'm past the stage of angry tears and raging, and I'm discovering God like new because I'm being open to hearing from him without judgment. And I'm falling more in love with him over again, all over again. I'm finding that my circumstances are not changing, but with his loving patience and guidance, he's showing me that there's always a purpose, even if it's not my purpose that I would like, and that there's a reason to hold on to faith. About 6 months ago, a pastor said in one of his services, basically, this is the gist, that we may never see the reason or reward for our suffering while we're on earth, but heaven is our hope and reward.
So, in my story, it's amazing, as I look back over it, and I have been looking at this for many years now, as I look back over it, I see that I turned from God. I actually began running from God. I didn't doubt that God existed. I didn't doubt that he was there. I just was sure that, because I had an experience that showed me that indeed he doesn't answer prayer. So what's the point? He's there, he's in charge, and there's nothing that's going to happen for me. He will have no more effect in my life. Obviously, he couldn't, or he wouldn't. And so I began to live life on my terms, on the terms away from what I learned in the Bible. It led me into a very dark time in my life. For about 22 years, I was lost. I'd walked away and was completely lost. And I ran into a real issue, a life-threatening issue. And I will tell you that pain and fear are great motivators. And I was in a lot of pain and a lot of fear. I began to open my mind to the ideas that maybe there was another way to live. Maybe I could figure out another way and not die from this disease that I was dealing with. And the reality is that I began to address the issues that were in my life to the best of my ability. And as I went along, I was again told by my people who I was walking with at that time, that God is the answer. And I struggled with that. Well, I wasn't looking forward to that being the solution because I've already tried that and that didn't work. Very difficult place I was in because the truth was only God could help me at that point. And as I walked through that for a while, listening to other people share about how God had helped them, it came to me one day that God had not taken my mother from me, but God had taken her to him because she was suffering terribly with that disease. She suffered 5 years with that before she died. But at that age of 13, with that immature faith, I could not see that that's what was going on. It was a selfish act on my part to be bitter and resentful at God. He knows everything. At that point, my life, I call this the other side of the coin, he didn't take her from me, he took her to him. And with that thought in my mind, I was able again to turn and again pursue God in my life. And it made a huge difference. I no longer suffer from that disease.
All right. I think the problem of disappointment with God, if we are willing to talk about it, is a big one. Maybe not everybody, but I think most people at some point have a moment in their life where they had an expectation or they even thought that God promised something and it looked like he did not come through. And that's a hard place to be. And I think many, many people experience those moments. Kind of a goofy moment for me where I felt this to a certain degree was we had planted Journey Church, and we were getting going, and, for 12 years, we hauled all of our equipment in and out of the movie theater, and some of you are with us in those days and remember that. And can you hear me? Is it okay? It just seemed like it was cutting out. But, there were moments in this extreme temperature kind of climate where it was difficult, and I would come out, and even though the truck had been plugged in all night, our box truck with all our equipment, even though I had little heaters in the back, I remember one day that I was so mad because I came out and the truck wouldn't start. And I don't know anything about auto mechanics. It's kind of the worst guy to have handling the truck. And it was 45 below that morning, maybe even 50 below. And I remember yelling at God saying, look, if you can part the Red Sea, you can start this stupid truck. And I'm trying to do your will, what you want me to do, plant this church in Fairbanks, Alaska, for heaven's sakes, send me here. And I love it now, but I didn't want to come. And he didn't start the truck. I mean, how hard is that? He's God. And he didn't start the truck. And I remember just being disappointed in that. And that's kind of a goofy moment. But we have these moments, some very, very serious, like the loss of a loved one. I've been in ministry 25 years now, and I have had, these moments of disappointment with God shared with me over and over again. People with tears. We prayed for our child over and over and over again, and they still died. These are hard, hard things to deal with. I grew up in the church, and, I remember a song that we used to sing, and it said, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. That hasn't been my story. And I think for many people, we don't identify with kind of just victory to victory presentation of the Christian faith. And so I think it's important that we acknowledge the problem of disappointment with God, because for many of us, this has been a challenge at times. I think of in the Old Testament, Jonah, he did not appreciate God's compassion to towards the enemies of Israel. And we can judge Jonah, but if you stop and think about how evil the Ninevites were, they were just terrible people, just brutal in war and what they did. And he was called to go and call them to repentance. And he didn't appreciate, he was disappointed with God's compassion. Or I think about Elijah, who after a mountaintop experience, literally Mount Carmel, and calling down fire from the sky and proving to all of Israel who is the one true God, he runs off, he's running for his life, the queen. So sad and so disappointed and so angry with God that he wants to die, basically. But the Bible is brutally honest, and it shares these kinds of moments. It doesn't hide them, it doesn't sugarcoat them, doesn't whitewash them. And so maybe you're sitting here, and you prayed fervently, and your partner, the person you loved, they divorced you anyway. Maybe you cried out to God to heal your cancer, and your last report, it has spread maliciously throughout your body. These are hard questions. These are deep wounds. And so I think we have to wade into this. I'll never forget being a new minister, young guy. I was in seminary, and I worked at this church down in DeMossville, Kentucky, and I had this older guy that I worked with, Mike, and I loved Mike. He was a great first boss, amazing. And I remember we visited this man who was sharing his story of pain and how, and he just spewed anger and bitterness about God. And I, you know, with my good theological education, began to jump in to defend God and give answers. And this older minister said to me, he goes, "Derek, just be present in their pain. God's big enough to defend himself." And I thought that was profound. So today I want to just give you a few keys. If you're experiencing disappointment with God, and I think most of you will at some point, and I get that it's an emotional thing, and I mean obviously no disrespect to God, and we'll talk about some of this, but I think there's some keys that can help you if you face this problem. One is to pray the Psalms. If you're an outline person, this is one of the big ones. Pray the Psalms. If you just stuff disappointment and resentment and anger, it turns into bitterness and it hurts. And it's kind of like trying to take one of those big inflatable beach balls and shove it underwater and hold it underwater. I think eventually it's going to pop out. And so I think it's good to acknowledge disappointment, even anger with God. And the Psalms give us a great place to do that. When you don't know how to pray, you're so upset, you're so angry, go read the Psalms. About a third of them are prayers of lament, prayers of anger, prayers of frustration, mostly by King David. A lot of them from his years where he's, you know, on the run. You know, he's been anointed king, but then it takes over a decade before he becomes king. That's frustrating. That's painful for David. And I think it's interesting that even Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which I think is a summary of his human emotional side, but it also is a quote from the Psalms, from Psalm 22, and I think points us back to that and teaches us some things about Jesus. And so even Jesus uses praise the Psalms. And I think it's good to remember that even Jesus experienced no in his prayer life. Remember in the garden right before the cross, he cries out to God. He knows what this is going to be like. He says, basically, in essence, is there any other way, Lord? And God the Son submits to God the Father and accepts a no. This is the only way we can be saved, is for him to die on the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross, I think he forever answered that question, can God be trusted? And he answered with a resounding yes. God loves us that much that he paid that price for our sins, for our rebellion so that we could be forgiven. So one idea is to pray the Psalms. The second idea is to embrace humility. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." I'm not sure where we got it, but many of us got the idea that we're always going to understand everything. And we're not. We're told this over and over again. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. The prophet says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." This is God speaking to us. "Neither are your ways my ways," declares the Lord. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures, there's a story of Naomi and Ruth. And Naomi was a woman who was married to Elimelech, and she and her husband and their two grown sons left Bethlehem, which was in among the people of God. They were Jewish people. And they left Bethlehem, which is this town that means, the name Bethlehem means house of bread. Ironically, and I think probably pointed to some moments of disappointment with God in their lives and others, house of bread in Bethlehem was experiencing a famine. Seems a little ironic, right? And so they leave Bethlehem and they go to the Moabites, who were really enemies of Israel, and spend time there. And in the years that they were there, Naomi's husband dies and her two sons marry women from the enemy, the Moabites, which that wasn't allowed and shouldn't have happened, and yet it did. And then they both die. And so Naomi is this angry, disappointed, I would say bitter, older woman. And she decides to go back to her people. And one of the daughters-in-law, Ruth, decides to come with her. And it's a remarkable little story in the Old Testament. And Ruth, through God's invisible hand, he's guiding her. And she ends up connecting with and married to Boaz, who's this wealthy landowner, which changes their economic fortune in life, but does more than that, actually pulls them in and grafts them into the very messianic line. Because Ruth and her husband now are going to have Obed, who's the father of Jesse, who's the father of David. And David's the great king, and out of David's line comes ultimately Jesus Christ himself. And so Naomi, in her disappointment, in her anger with God, when you watch her story, you see the hand of God, if you can step back, and you see him working for her good and for the good of the generations that would flow from her family. God takes things that are negative, things that we look at and think are hurting us or holding us back, and uses them for our good and brings good out of them. It doesn't mean that everything that happens in life is good. It means he can bring good from it. The famous missionary Hudson Taylor in China was on a boat, and he was trying to go up rivers of China, and he wanted to get somewhere quickly, and he got completely bogged down. He had to stop at this village and tie down because there was this terrible rainstorm. And so there's Hudson Taylor, and he just said, "Well, I'm pretty tired, pretty exhausted. I'm just going to use this and just sleep." And so he caught up on his sleep, and this whole night, I mean, it was like almost a whole day and night, he's stuck there, kind of hampers his plans. And the next day, he sends out one of his crew, and they go to the little town and try to do something. And he finds out that there were some men that had come specifically to that village trying to track down Hudson Taylor. There was a rumor that he had opium, which he didn't. He's a missionary. And they were going to take his opium from him, and if he didn't agree or didn't share, then they were going to kill him. And so these men came looking for Hudson Taylor, and what stopped them and what saved Hudson Taylor's life was this storm where they literally could not see 2 feet in front of them because the rain came down so heavily. And so what looked like a hindrance saved his very life. God is always at work, even when we're disappointed, even when we're frustrated. I think of John Bunyan, the British preacher, who had a clear call from God to preach and to share the gospel with people, and yet in the Times in England at that point, he was jailed for that. He spent 12 long years in jail. I want you to think about this. And they gave him the option. They said, if you will promise not to preach, you can leave the jail. And he said, no, that's God's call on my life. And he said, so you need to let me go. And they wouldn't let him go. So for 12 years, he stayed in jail. And out of that time came this incredible outpouring of writing. And many of you have either read or seen a movie or been touched by a book called Pilgrim's Progress, one of the most widely read books that helps people understand the Christian life. Came out of that very, I assume, disappointing time in John Bunyan's life. And God used him to not only write that book, but to write 60 other books, most of which are still in print 350 years later. It's remarkable what God can do with a season of difficulty. But here he was, married with children. Can you imagine what that took, the fortitude to stay in that prison? Because he knew that was his call, but God used that in a powerful way. We might look at, you know, we have to be humble because we might look at something like pain in our human body as a curse or as a malfunction by God. If you ever get the chance, if you like to read, there's a remarkable book called The Gift of Pain by Dr. Paul Brand and Philip Yancey. And this doctor talks about the benefits of our pain system, how powerful and how beneficial it is, how it helps us. You see, Dr. Brand spent his career, much of it, working with those who have leprosy. And leprosy basically damages your nerve endings. I don't know everything that it does, but it damages your nerve endings throughout your body, and so you don't feel pain. And so what happens is lepers basically destroy themselves because they don't have this powerful system of protection that you and I have that gives us pain when we do something. For instance, lepers will often go blind because what happens if you keep your eyelids open very long? You start to experience pain. And so you blink. Well, a leper doesn't feel the pain, and so they don't blink. And so eventually they go blind. They damage their eyes. What happens if you turn your ankle? Well, you limp. You protect it. You are careful because pain sends you a message. And so and if you didn't have that, then you would just walk full tilt. You might keep running, and you further damage your ankle. You know, a leper will grab, they have this happen in India all the time where they would grab a pot out of a fire and the leper would grab it because it didn't hurt his hand, but he's destroying his hand. See, you or I, if we touch a hot pan, we reach back, we flinch because of the pain. And so even something that looks like a curse, looks like God messed up, even pain itself in the physical body has powerful and profound use for us. Tony Dungy, the famous football player and coach of the Indianapolis Colts for a long time, he talked about one of his children had no pain, didn't experience pain. And he said they went in, and I mean, their kid was little guy, in the crib, and he'd actually bitten off the part of his finger and was using the blood and was like writing in the crib and doing all this. And he said to get that child to adulthood was so difficult because, I mean, you've been around little kids, right? We've all been little kids. To not have pain to hold you back. So it's incredibly challenging. So we need to embrace humility because God is working and doing things that we cannot always comprehend. The third idea that helps us, or key when it comes to disappointment with God, is to challenge our expectations. Too many of us as American Christians have bought into the idea that God is some kind of genie who is always going to give us every one of our desires, and that he's going to call us to a life of comfort and constant blessing. And yet, the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." We have to challenge our own expectations because our disappointment, ultimately, it really is not fair to God. I think of Paul the Apostle, who was whipped with 39 lashes on 5 different occasions, beaten with rods 3 times, shipwrecked 3 times, and he was nearly stoned to death. I laughed. The CEA was a church planning organization that I help with. I'm on their board, and occasionally they'll fly me down to talk to church planters and do some training. And I said, George, you've got other church planters. He's the head of the organization. I said, you have other church planters, you know, in Washington and Oregon. Why are you flying, spending the money to fly me down to Seattle? And he says, well, Derek, you planted in a place with, you know, 40, 50 below, and you had to work another job full time for 7 years. And he kind of rattled off kind of our little resume of challenge. And he said, after you talk to him and do some training, he said, there's a lot less whining from the other planters. I'm like, well, I'm glad I can be that guy. But here's the deal. Nobody touches the Apostle Paul. And when you look down through human history, we have to challenge our expectations that God is going to give us this comfortable, easy life. Go read Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of fame of faith. Read through it and tell me how many people were called to comfort. Most people were called to risk. Danger, even death by persecution. I love the Old Testament story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3, where there, it's verses 6 through 18. I'm not going to read it to you, but basically they are told they have to bow to this false god, and they say no. They say, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to argue with you about this. We know our God can save us, but in verse 10 he says, but even if he does not, we want you to know, Your Majesty, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. I love that. I encourage you to be people who have an even if kind of faith. Even if God doesn't come through and offer us deliverance and comfort. Sometimes he does, and there are dramatic stories that maybe we've experienced or we see in the Bible, but sometimes he does not. Sometimes it's all about timing and our expectations of timing. We think everything should happen right now. I think of Abraham and Sarah, who were told they're going to have this miracle child because they had infertility. She was barren. And they're told this. I'm sure they're jumping up and down. They're excited about this. And then every month, not month after month, they're disappointed, but year after year, decade after decade, Abraham and Sarah are like, Lord, where's this miracle child? And finally, God delivers. A quote I read years ago, I don't know who said it originally, but it's meant a lot to me. He said simply this. He said, we are a microwave people who serve a crockpot God. And I find that helpful. Another key to dealing with disappointment with God, I'm not going to unpack this a lot, but just to say avoid comparison. Avoid comparison. We get ourselves in real trouble when we look at how God is acting in our life, and we look at somebody else's, and we feel like God's giving them more than he's giving us. Classic case, you know, my son, Tony, was up here leading worship this morning and with Kent and the group, and Tony can be a little ornery sometimes. This happens. And the other day, our 11-year-old was celebrating in our kitchen because his grandparents had sent him $10. And so Henry is all excited about this. And what does Tony do? The older brother, classic older brother move, he opens his card from my parents, his grandparents, and he goes, wow, he goes, Grammy and Papa sent me $30. Isn't that awesome? And Henry went from, you know, excitement for his $10 to disappointment. What is that? That's comparison. Now, Tony was just messing with him. He just got $10 too. Avoid comparisons. It will get you in trouble. Try to celebrate. When God does something powerful in somebody else's life, celebrate that. Get excited about that. The next key is practice gratitude. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Have a bedrock of gratitude in your life. Make that a regular practice in your life. This helps us. We live in what many have called a culture of complaint in America. Be a person who practices regularly gratitude. I enjoyed the Flot production last night over at Lathrop High School, Sound of Music. And one of the songs, and it's a simple little song, simple idea, just called A Few of My Favorite Things. I'm definitely not going to sing it to you, because that would not be one of your favorite things. And she says, when I need my spirit lifted, she just rattles off a few of her favorite things. That's just gratitude. That's what that is. That's what it's about. Even in hard stuff, even in hard moments, there are moments that you can celebrate, that you can be excited about. Laura Story, who's a Christian singer and author, talked about some real challenges with her husband who had a tumor and had to have surgery and has had some real problems from that. And she talks about after his initial surgery that, you know, they had warned her that he would be kind of loopy and out of it and because of the medications and because of the surgery and all of this. And she said that afterwards, she's talking to her husband, and she said she's very confused because his reaction is really weird to her. And he keeps asking her about people they knew in high school because they went to high school together. And she's like, what is going on? And finally she realized that her husband, because of the medications or the surgery, because of that, is not remembering that he's married to her. And he's like, what he said to her, why are you here? What's going on? And she said, do you not remember? She said, we're married. And she said, he got the biggest grin on his face, and he actually fist pumped. He's like, yes! And that's the reaction you want from a spouse. And she said, that was such a sweet moment in the midst of such a difficult time. Practice gratitude. Look for those moments. Look for the things that you can be grateful for, even when your world seems to be falling apart. We did a series recently on Daniel here, and Daniel was dragged away from his home, dragged into a pagan country, lots of pressure, and at one point, he has actually excelled, he's done well, he's at the top of his game, he's at a powerful position in the government, and those around him got jealous. And they try to turn the king against him, and so they get the king to sign this law that no one is to pray to anybody else for a period of time. And so Daniel knows they're out to get him, and he prays every day. And he prays in front of an open window like three times a day. And I love this passage, Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Here he is. He's done well, but he's in exile. He's gone through all this difficulty, and here they're about to get him. He's going to be thrown in a lion's den if he prays, if he breaks the law. In Daniel 6:10, it says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. You see in Daniel, forced to be a eunuch, forced to live in exile, dragged away from home and family, you see in Daniel a bedrock of gratitude. He is practicing gratitude. That helps when it comes to disappointment with God. The next key is perseverance. Too many of us have some kind of contractual faith with God. I'll follow if life goes well. And we need to understand that that's not how it works. We need to have an even if kind of faith like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that I mentioned. We need to persevere. We need to hang in there no matter what. I love how Job hangs in there. He loses his family. His wife turns against him. He loses his health. All these things. And Job continues to be faithful to God. He continues to follow. I'm impressed with a little girl I read about years ago, Ruby Bridges. Ruby Bridges was a tiny 6-year-old African-American who it was called upon her to integrate for the first time this school, this elementary school. She literally every day had federal officers on either side of her. She went through this gauntlet of angry white opponents of desegregation who would scream at her and threaten her, and she would every day go through that, and it was a Christian family, and they would pray over her and pray for her, and she would go in and sit in an empty classroom every day with just the teacher because all the white families had held their kids and pulled them and wouldn't send them to school with her. And that little girl persevered, 6 years old, persevered. And she wasn't the only one. There were other little girls, little boys that had to do that kind of thing as well. And yet through their perseverance, America is different today than it once was. It's not perfect in this area by any stretch, but it's different. And God has brought good from bad because of their perseverance. Imagine putting your six-year-old into that kind of a situation. And yet, when you look at those stories, often it was motivated and handled through deep faith. And so, you know, if you had to describe your life with one word when you're gone, what do you think, what do you hope people say about you? I think a good contender for pushing up to the top of your list is the word faithful. Be a person who perseveres. And the final idea is this: when it comes to dealing with disappointment with God, remember heaven is God's final answer. Remember, I mean, he comes through big sometimes here. He does remarkable things. I have seen healings. I have seen him do incredible things here. But I've also prayed, and it felt like he sat on his hands. But understand, when it comes to all his promises about healing, when it comes to his promises about resurrection, when it comes to his promises about healing grief and being reunited with Christians that have gone before us, that heaven is God's final yes. That is the final answer. And our life here is just this little stretch. You might get 100 years, but it's a little stretch in comparison to eternity. Heaven is God's final answer. And that helps with the disappointment when you look towards that. In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus Christ is talking to Martha outside of the grave of her brother. And Martha's upset because if Jesus had shown up earlier, he could have healed Lazarus. And Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." And he does physically raise him from the dead. But understand, he points us ultimately, even when we face physical death, for the Christian, there is an eternity of joy and love and pleasure. It is remarkable. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you." The older I get, the more I look forward to heaven. This world can be dark. I heard that just last week, two more suicides at Fort Wainwright. So much hopelessness. But in Jesus Christ, whatever you're facing right now, whatever disappointment, discouragement, brokenness, pain, there is an answer. And it will not last forever. It's this much. Revelation 21:4 describes heaven in this way: "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Philip Yancey, an author I love, and if this is one of your struggles, disappointment with God, he has multiple books, one called Disappointment with God, another called Where is God When It Hurts, another called The Gift of Pain with Dr. Paul Brand. These are wonderful books to dig into if you're struggling in this area. I love what he says about this. He says, "In any discussion of disappointment with God, heaven is the last word, the most important word of all. Heaven is God's final yes." So the big idea of this message is this: acknowledge, if, and not everybody has it, but if you have it, acknowledge disappointment with God, but exhibit faithfulness to God. Acknowledge your disappointment with God if you have it, but exhibit faithfulness to God. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. Lord, in a group this size, there are going to be some that are hurting, some that believe that you have broken a promise or been slow in coming to their aid. Lord, I pray that at least one of these keys will be helpful. Lord, help us to not be people of bitterness and resentment and disappointment, particularly aimed at you who are perfect and holy and righteous and love us more than we can comprehend. Lord, I pray that when we cannot see your sovereign hand, when we can't see it, when we don't understand it, that we will always trust your loving heart as revealed by the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, this is our prayer in the powerful name of your Son. Amen.